excited to see what I'm going to dovetail and dissect. Lydia, welcome. It's good to get together. There is an outline in this morning's bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, I ask brethren to look around and please share. You're very welcome to go. You didn't get a bulletin when you came in, to go get one in the foyer and come back in. But we're going to begin a series of lessons on the fruit of the Spirit that was read to us this morning. I'm going to just take a couple of them each time. We were talking with Dennis and Jim after Bible class this morning, and we were talking about the lesson, and they saw the outline. They said, you could do one each day or each day. I said, yeah, that's true. It'd take 2.5 months to get through nine, and nine of these in the list. But we'll just take a couple each Lord's Day, Lord willing. But you can look at your notes, and the first thing I mentioned by way of introduction, that Christian living is spiritual living. It's fruit of the Spirit. And then second, I noticed, but now, we are to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So we want to know what that looks like, to live and walk in the Spirit, and we'll consider the fruit of the Spirit to answer that observation, what it looks like. But just take two of them, love and joy. And you can see in your notes when we want to speak of love that it manifests itself by its actions, and it manifests itself by what it refuses to do. And then when we speak of joy, there's an occasion of joy at the beginning of your spiritual life. Well, you hear me say salvation is always an occasion of joy. But it's also joy when external circumstances are not favorable to us. So we'll try to define that a little bit. So let's take a look in our introduction first. Christian living is spiritual living. It began when you were baptized. In Acts 2, verse 38, and you're familiar with the verse, when the people that Peter and the apostles are preaching to stopped him in his sermon and asked the question, what shall we do? Because they heard that Peter and the apostles said, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So they heard that and they were cut to the heart and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, to repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and here's our lesson, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are called or that are far off. So he mentions, in answer to the question, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. And a blessing comes with that. He mentions two things, forgiveness of sins and the reception of God's Spirit in our life. He repeats it in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. Peter and the apostles, they said, we're witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So when you obeyed the gospel message and you were baptized, you received, in those two mentioned in Acts 2, verse 38, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's additional clarification for that gift that was given when Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he said, don't you know, and I always like that, those words, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We hear a preacher, Bible class teacher say, or use the phrase, the indwelling Spirit. Comes from that verse. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and they reverse indwelling. And that's right. And then he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions it again three chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, the words, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Hallelujah. Indwelling, dwelling in. Whom you have from God. gave us that, that gift of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there's other verses that used to describe, again, what this spiritual living looks like. I put just a couple of them in your notes. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him, meaning Jesus, as a living stone, Christ lives. Okay? Rejected indeed by men. Not everyone received Christ. They didn't appreciate him. But he was chosen by God and precious. So then Peter says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. Oh, spiritual? Fruit of the Spirit? Gift of the Spirit? Live in the Spirit? Walk in the Spirit? You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So I don't determine how I want to present myself to God. God has already given instructions on how I live and worship and present myself to Him. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him, meaning Jesus, let's continually offer the sacrifice of praises to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God's well pleased. Then Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul said, for those who live according to the flesh, we're talking about spiritual living. But those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, Spirit again, given to me in my baptism, given to me when I obeyed, given to me by God, and to live and walk in the Spirit. So he says, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that's what we mind. For to be carnally minded is death. But spiritually minded is life and peace. Same chapter in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit now, another phrase, those are the sons of God. In Galatians 5, verse 25, in our text, if you live in the Spirit, that's also walk in the Spirit. So when we talk about spiritual living, and in our sermon series, the fruit of the Spirit, we've been given the Spirit. I want to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, offer spiritual sacrifices. I'm a spiritual house. So there's something significant and something important about this spiritual fruit that I'm to display. So the first one, and again, what it looks like, there's nine of them that are listed. Rick read them to us. Love, joy, we'll take these two for our lesson today. Long suffering. I like sometimes, as you mentioned that, I'll reverse those. Suffering long. Kindness. Goodness. Yeah. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. And by the way, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not nine different fruit. Well, they're different fruits that are listed, but it's singular. It's the fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. You don't pick and choose. I'll take these first three, but not the rest. I'll take number 6 and 8. No. When we possess the Spirit, all of these qualities are part of us that we need to display. Let's take each in turn. Number one, love. By definition, I just put this one for your consideration. We never seek anything but what's right and best for others. If we love, the fruit of the Spirit, when I'm looking up for someone else, I want to have your best interest in mind. That's a spiritual, that's spiritual. Love, when I put, love will manifest itself by its actions. I put just a couple things. First of all, we're going to love God. He gave us our spirit. So if I think, naturally, I'm going to give my love back to God. And that's the first and great commandment. You always ask of Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? Jesus said, this is it. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind. That's the first and great commandment. So in my spiritual fruit of love, I'm giving love back to God. Second, in that same text, Jesus, the second commandment is likened unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. So when I have spiritual fruit of love, I'm going to give my love back to God first, my neighbors. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, there's about 15 different characteristics of love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. In verse 6, it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Endures all things. It says love never fails. I don't want to give up on how to love God and my neighbor and one another. I don't want to fail in that. In Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul said, therefore, as the elect of God, all right, that's us, holy and beloved, that's us, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Perfectness. Yeah, put on love. So I know what love looks like. I know this fruit of the Spirit when that first quality is love. But then love also manifests itself by what it reaches to do. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I listed these for you. It says, love does not envy. Does it boil over with jealousy? I refuse to boil over with jealousy. Does not parade itself. If I love you and one another, I don't want to be anxious to impress or desire the accolades. No, I love. Love is seeking someone else's best interest. Love is not puffed up. That's an easy one, isn't it? At least the divine. Maybe not to live, but it's not arrogant. It's not conceited. Love doesn't shout out its own importance. It's what love refuses to do. Love doesn't behave rudely. No, it doesn't use bad manners. It's not indecent. Love is not obnoxious. So that fruit of the Spirit that God has given us, that spiritual walk, it doesn't seek its own. I don't demand my own rights. Not haughty. It's not provoked. I possess the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not quick to take offense. I'm not easily angered, because love goes out. And there's something that love refuses to do. It thinks no evil, the next phrase. Innocent till proven guilty. Does not rejoice in iniquity. I don't want to be happy about the wrongs that other people do. Don't rejoice and be glad with the wickedness or disobedience. And then Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. So the fruit of the Spirit that God has, and that Spirit that God has given us, it's going to be manifested by its actions and what it refuses to do, and it's without hypocrisy. those three things. Next is joy. Joy. That describes an inner peace that is not affected by external circumstances. When Dennis Burchett called the house this morning about 7:30, he was at Kaiser Hospital, and he described, you know, all the aches and pains he had yesterday and had to stay the night, and he was getting fixing to be discharged, come home this morning. And he says, "Oh, I felt so bad." He says, "It just let me know this world is not my home." Dennis still had a joy about him. And it wasn't determined by the external circumstances. That's right. In this world, you have troubles and trials and tribulations. But he wasn't focusing on that. You know, it just reminded me that there's an inner peace, an inner joy that I have, not determined or influenced by external circumstances. In Romans 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy." The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, again. That which God has given us when we obey. And that determines our attitude and walk. And we are to be led by that Spirit. Oh. So I just put in your notes, there was an occasion for joy that were present at the beginning of our spiritual life. We rejoice in the Lord. When you were baptized, I'll illustrate that in, you know, at the close of each lesson, typically I'll make a reference to the Philip and the Ethiopian. I don't know if you want to read the story this time instead of summarizing it. In Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 36, Philip is preaching a message about Jesus. And the Ethiopian interrupts his message. And here's what the text says. It says, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the Ethiopian saw him no more. And he, meaning the Ethiopian, went on his way rejoicing. Right at the start. And salvation is an occasion of joy. That fruit of the Spirit that God gives us when we're baptized. Same one in Acts chapter 16, the story of the jailer at Philippi. And then in verse 32, Paul and Silas were in jail, and the jail shakes, and the doors were open, but they did not escape. They didn't leave. So here's the text. So they, meaning Paul and Silas, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when they brought them into the house, they set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his house. Rejoiced again. Right at the start when they were baptized. That joy characterizes our life, because when we were baptized, remember Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, number one, for the remission of sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Rejoice. So now he's going to be Spirit-led, Spirit-fed. Walk in the Spirit. Spiritual house. Offer spiritual sacrifices. Do you know that have the ability to make heaven rejoice? It's in Luke 15, verse 10. "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We have the ability to make heaven rejoice when we come to God His way. In Luke 15, verse 32, the story of the son who was prodigal. When he comes home, the father says to the elder son that stayed home, he says, it was right, or it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. In Psalm 16, verse 11, the psalmist said, referring to God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In God's presence. Being on God's side. Letting others know to whom we belong is an occasion of joy. As a result of the Spirit that's been given to us when we were baptized. And now we live, walk, live, offer spiritual sacrifices, spiritual house, holy priesthood, all the blessings. So when you think about what is, as Rick said, I forgot the words now, dissect and dilute. What'd you say, Rick?
I said dissect and...
We forgot too.
Dovetail.
Dovetail. Dovetail. This lesson, that's right. So now we have the lesson. I can't remember what you said. I don't know how I expect people to remember what I said. And that was just minutes ago. But that's the lesson. We'll take the next one, long suffering and peace, and next week, Lord willing. But let love and joy be part of your life. Not dependent on the outside or external circumstances. It's based on our relationship with God. When we repent and are baptized, there's an occasion of joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. If you haven't obeyed the gospel message, you have not been baptized, we sing this song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Give you time to reflect on your relationship with God. The problem many times is not knowledge, but if that's your desire this morning, to obey that gospel message, we can accomplish that. Let's stand together and we'll sing the song that says elected for you. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve to share in an occasion of joy, to simply come and let your request be known.